Thanks, Pastor Kesavan. One thing I would like to say is one of the words that he uses, partnership. And so our church has been blessed to be able to partner with your church for about 3 years now. 4 years, actually, maybe. 4 years now. And our hope is that we are a blessing to your church, but you got to know that you're a blessing to our church as well. The first time we came and we saw the stages table over here, we were like, this is so amazing. And it's something that we took home, and we had something at our church that was similar but not near as well done. And we came home and we started implementing some of the stages language and some of the things that you guys do here into our church. So a partnership is when two churches work together for the gospel, and we're blessed that that's what we get to participate in here with Fellowship Rouge Park. Today, I want to talk about how repentance leads to joy. Repentance is one of those words that we don't like necessarily, because one of the hardest things that there is to do, no matter what culture you come from or what language you speak, one of the hardest things to do is say, I was wrong, right? Anybody ever struggle to spit those words out of your mouth, to admit that you were wrong in something? But whenever you look at Scripture, and especially when you look at Psalm 51, repentance leads to joy. So how do you restore the joy of your salvation? That's what we're going to answer today. How do you restore the joy of your salvation? So as Pastor Kay said, my name is Luke. I've been able to attend services here. I think this is my fourth time to come and worship with you guys. And every time I walk in the front door and get welcomed by a greeter, I just feel like this place is home. That I can come here, I can see familiar faces and brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And whenever you're in that environment, it should feel like home. And that's what this place is to me. Last week, I know you guys talked about repentance as well, but you talked about it kind of through the line of humility versus pride. And you talked about King Rehoboam. And King Asa, who are two kings in the Old Testament that you read about, and neither of them have really long stories about their life, but both of them have similar circumstances where an enemy comes against them, and one responds with humbleness towards God and repentance for his past sins, and one responds with pride. And as you can imagine, if you've read the Old Testament, the response they get from God is completely opposite. King Asa, who was pretty honorable before he comes under attack, and he does not respond in humility, and an entire nation goes into slavery. So last week you talked about humility versus pride and repentance, and we're going to continue kind of along the same lines, but we're going to back up a few generations. Asa's great-great-grandfather, King David, which King David is kind of one of the spiritual giants, one of the people that we read about and we hear his stories, because the Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart, right? That he's courageous because he killed who? He killed a giant, right? He killed Goliath. That David is gracious. He spared the life of Saul. That David is loyal. He's a friend to Jonathan. And as you look through the Scriptures and you read the stories of David that we always go to, there's all these wonderful stories about David's life, but David was not perfect. He is not a man after God's own heart because of how perfect he was. He wasn't perfect at all. His greatest failure, you can read about it, it's a story where David was the king of Israel. And when the king of Israel, whatever he said went, if he wanted something, he got that something. And one day he's on a rooftop and he sees a woman ceremonially washing, cleansing herself, bathing. And just like any king can do, he said, I want that woman. And the biggest mistake of David's life, from what we can read about in Scripture, he commits adultery, and he does the exact same thing that you do and I do, we all do whenever we mess up, whenever we sin. I immediately try to hide it. I try to cover it up. I try to make it less bad. Make it not as big of a deal as it really is. Is anybody else with me, or am I the only one who does that? So I'm in good company. See, he commits adultery, and he immediately tries to hide it. And he comes up with this plan, and part of the plan is to trick Uriah, and Uriah doesn't fall for it. So then Uriah the Hittite is Bathsheba, who he commits adultery with. It's her husband. So then Uriah is a man that is faithful to God. And he's a man that's faithful to Israel. And he would give his life to defend Israel. He's a soldier. So David decides, okay, in order for me to cover this up, in order for me to fix this in my own power, in order for me to fix this with my own wisdom, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Uriah to the front lines of the battlefield because I know he will fight to the death. And what happens is Uriah does exactly what David planned. He's killed in battle. And David, for the moment, thinks that he was able to cover up his sin. He is able to cover up his wrongdoing. And then a prophet, Nathan, comes and points out that it's not covered up, that it is known by God, and he was going to be punished by God. So that's where we find ourselves. So go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're just going to read it, and we're going to kind of talk through it as we read it. And I want you to read it along with me. Because what I want you to see is repentance leads to joy. David was in utter despair. He was at the lowest of the low. And we can learn a lot from David. You can see how he responds to situations. You can see the joy that he has in his life. And that's really wonderful. But sometimes David struggles. And we can relate to David's struggles. Because sometimes we struggle. So we're going to read chapter 51, verse 1. I think they're going to have it on the screen. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Do you notice how David asks for mercy according to God's steadfast love? See, David is appealing to what he knows about God. Because David knows God, he knows God's character, and David is appealing to what he knows is true about God's character. David recognizes that he is fully dependent on God to fix the situation that he's found himself in as a sinner. He's completely dependent on mercy from God. David realizes in this moment that his only hope is that God truly is who he says he is. That God is a God of mercy. That God is a God that shows steadfast love. So David's response to his sin should be our response when we realize that we have sinned. That we go to God and we trust in his character. But in order to trust God's character, you have to know God. Because you have to know his character. When I was a kid, I could tell, and maybe you had the same experience, I could tell, just like any kid, I would kind of push the boundaries with my parents. Just like any kid, kind of test the boundaries and maybe push their buttons a little bit and pester them a little bit. And I always knew the moment when I'd gone a little too far. Did anybody else have that in their household? Like, I could even tell in my dad's walk whenever I'd gone too far because he stomped a little bit louder. Or whenever he would look at me and his eyes were a little bit wider than normal, like I knew because I know my dad intimately. I know him really well. And in that moment, I knew, okay, I overstepped my bounds. And I even knew what was about to happen. And sometimes I say the exact same things that my dad said to me. And my wife will give me a hard time. My dad's name's Mike. And she'll say, "Okay, Mike." So because I knew my dad intimately, I knew how he would respond. And this is David's experience. He knows God. He knows him intimately, so he can trust that God is a God of mercy. He can trust that God is a God that shows steadfast love. And notice at the end of verse 1, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Going into verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." See, I love this passage because this is a gospel passage. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," verse 2, "and cleanse me from my sin." How can we run from God whenever we've messed up? And here's why I think we run from God whenever we mess up. Instead of running to God, which is what Scripture tells us to do, and what we see David, he's made a mistake, and he runs to God, and he's honest with God. Our natural inclination sometimes is to run away from God because of the shame, or maybe because of embarrassment, or whatever the case may be. But bottom line is sometimes we don't necessarily believe that God is going to respond the way the Bible tells us that God is going to respond, that God is going to respond with grace. And we make jokes that he's going to strike us down with lightning. Anybody ever made that joke, or is that just a Texas joke? Like, I don't want to be near you in case the lightning comes, right? See, that's how we, sometimes we joke about that, but sometimes when we're in the midst of sin, see, because sin separates us from God. And when we're in the midst of being separated from God and we realize it, we have to check our beliefs. Do we really believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, which is respond with grace and mercy and love? And knowing God gives you confidence to believe that whenever you go to his throne, it gives you confidence to know how he's going to respond. This weekend at our retreat, we talked about John 15. John 15 is an unbelievable passage. It's so encouraging, because what it says, if you will just abide in him, if you will make your priority to know God, then what will happen in your life is that you will bear fruit. Same thing with repentance. If you will know God, then repentance is so much easier, because you can believe in the goodness of God. This idea of washed thoroughly is amazing. That's grace. The sin and the screw-ups and the mess-ups that we have in life, when they are washed thoroughly, they are washed completely. And they are washed forever. Verse 3 through 6, I'll read all of them, then I'll kind of break them down. Verse 3 through 6 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Verse 3, David does not sugarcoat what he's done. He doesn't hide what he's done. He doesn't downplay it. He doesn't pretend like it's not as bad as it really was. He doesn't try to cast blame and say, "God, if you would have wired me differently, then maybe I wouldn't have fallen to the temptation. Maybe, God, if she wasn't down there bathing, then maybe I wouldn't have fallen into the temptation." He doesn't cast blame. He stands before God and he says, "God, I know my transgressions." In verse 3, "God, I know my sin is before me." In any intimate relationship, honesty is key. Same with our relationship with God. When we go to God and ask for repentance, we got to be honest. And I know God knows our sin. So I guess the temptation is to say, well, why do I need to go and tell God my sin? Because he already knows my sin, right? He already witnessed it. He already saw it. He already understands my sinful nature. And what you see from David is a model of him going before God in humility and honesty. Because repentance isn't for God. Repentance is for you. Repentance is for me. Because repentance will restore the joy of your salvation, as we'll get to in a second. David has a lot of self-awareness. David realizes that he was born a sinner. In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David recognized the situation he was in. This is the first part of the gospel. It's the third banner over there. That God created us, and because of sin in this world, we are separated from him. And all of us find ourselves in a predicament where we're separated from God. And David recognizes that the only way that that's going to be redeemed, that that's going to be fixed, is if God does something. Because see, David recognized that his big sins, but even his little sins, were condemned by God and forced him to be separated. For us to experience true repentance, we must be honest about our sin. We must be honest about the areas of our life where we sometimes fall short. And when we go to God and we're honest with him, we must believe in what the Bible says. We must believe in his grace. We can't downplay our sin.
If our greatest desire is intimacy with God, then we have to confess our sins honestly. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This is a reference to Exodus chapter 12. So you don't have to turn in your Bible, but let me slide to Exodus chapter 12 and read you what hyssop is and how it's used in the Passover. So David is referencing something that is in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop is like a flower, some branches. "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin. None of you should go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." What David is saying right here in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop," what he's saying is, "I need the blood of the lamb to cover me." See, because it is only through the blood of the lamb that we will be made clean. It is by the blood of the lamb that we will get to experience what it says in verse 8, joy and gladness. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." Have you ever felt that way before God? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? "God, hide your face from me. God, don't look at my sin. God, don't notice where I've fallen short." Maybe as a kid you experience getting in trouble and feeling like, or maybe you've seen kids do this where they get in trouble and immediately they want to go hide. They don't want anyone to see them. They don't want anyone to talk to them. They don't want anyone to engage them in conversation. They just want to be away from everyone. And David, in this moment, he's saying, "God, don't even look at my sin. Hide your face from my sin," in verse 9. "Block out all of my iniquities." David is in a spot where he is in despair. He is experiencing genuine remorse for what he's done. He's embarrassed for God to look at him because of his actions with Bathsheba and Uriah. David is broken. And that's why I love this passage. It's so raw. You get to see the depths of David's heart. And you get to almost experience and feel how remorseful and how bad he felt for what he'd done. And I think we can all resonate with this. We've all experienced moments where we've kind of had the same experience, or we didn't want God to know what we'd done. We didn't want him to look upon us. But verse 10 starts some really good news. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me a willing spirit." See, David recognizes the need for a heart change. He doesn't ask God to change his actions. He doesn't ask God to change what he's done. He doesn't ask God to change how he's wired. What he says is, "God, make in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." David essentially is asking for a miracle. He's asking God to do something that David cannot do on his own. But the beautiful thing about this ask that we see from David is David realizes that he cannot earn a clean heart. He can't work hard enough to have a clean heart. We can't earn our sonship. We can't earn the spot of being a son or daughter of God. 1 John 3:1 tells us that because of his great love that he lavished on us, we get to be sons and daughters of God. So the fact that David asked for a clean heart is not because of his own effort. It's not because of what he can do. It's because of what God can do. and what he's asking God to do through him. Yeah, there are two ways that we learn, a couple ways that we learn. One is we're taught something. And sometimes we experience it. There's a difference. And the example that you always hear is kids in a stove. Have you ever heard the example of kids in a stove? And you can tell a kid that it's hot. And some kids, maybe some of you are this kid. I was probably this kid a little bit, where my mom would tell me the stove was hot, and I never touched the stove. That was good enough for me when I was a little kid. I never touched the stove. I didn't have to experience it. I knew what hot meant, and I knew that it was red, and I never burned my hand on the stove. But a lot of people are the opposite, and maybe you're the opposite. Some people have to experience it. Some people have to experience it a couple times. Some kids have to touch the stove, right? Is anybody that kid where you had to touch the stove to check if it was hot? Which that kind of sets me up for a story I want to tell you. Have you ever watched the show Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives with Guy Fieri? Like, my family likes that show. We watch that show. It's on Food Network. It's always clean. Like, we like the show. We watch it a lot, and sometimes whenever we travel, we'll Google, did Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives come to this town? Because we want to go try whatever it was. The interesting thing about how that show works, if you've never seen it, is Guy will go into some restaurant, and he will talk about how awesome this restaurant is, and they have this dish, and he'll go back in the kitchen, and in the kitchen, the chef will show all the ingredients, and then he'll show how to put all the ingredients together, and then you'll see the dish go into the oven, and then they'll pull the dish out, and like it's like the chef is working hard to make it look good, and the cameraman is working really hard to make it look good, and Guy is trying his hardest to talk about how wonderful it is, and he'll take this big old bite, and he's got food on his face and in his mouth, and he's talking about how good it is. Have you seen this? And he's trying his hardest to explain what he's eating. But here's the difference. Even though I've seen it, I've seen how it was made, I've seen the ingredients, I've seen where they cooked it, I saw the chef, I saw the cook, I mean, I saw the oven, I saw the plate they put it on, but I've not experienced it, right? Me and Guy, we know that food at a totally different level. I've seen it. I know of it, but he has experienced it. Psalms 34 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. See, David has experienced God's goodness. He's experienced the steadfast love of God. So like us watching Food Network, you can know about God's goodness. I can stand here and I can tell you how good God is. I can tell you what Scripture says. But if you've not tasted the goodness of God for yourself, then you've not experienced verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David is pleading with God, "God, I've experienced your salvation. I've tasted your salvation. Restore to me the joy that I've experienced in my relationship with you." See, David is a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. And as I've started this, that's not because he was perfect. He wasn't perfect. Obviously, he was a murderer, committed adultery. In the incident with Bathsheba, it's not his only mess. There are other messes that he makes. So the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart is because David hated his sin. Each time you look at David, every time he screws up in Scripture, he immediately goes to God and he repents because he hated the sin in his life. That doesn't mean he didn't have sin. That means when he realized the sin in his life, he immediately went to God in humility and asked for forgiveness. See, this is what God does. God hates sin. But there's an important difference between David and God, right? They both hate sin and they both respond with humbleness. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us that God goes a little bit further. It says that God humbles himself in the form of a servant And he came to this earth, took on human flesh, and he took up a cross so that you and I could taste the joy of salvation. If you've never tasted the joy of salvation, my prayer for you is that you would taste it today. If it's been a long time since you've experienced it, maybe you've tasted it before. You tasted it, but maybe it's been a long time since you've experienced it. My encouragement to you would be to go to Psalm 51 and pray the words of David and realize that David, because of his sin, because of his separation from God, he was no longer experiencing the joy of his salvation. So he goes and he says, God, I know how good you are. I know you have steadfast love, and I know you show abundant mercy. God, show that to me. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Because I believe if you'll go to God and you'll say, God, I want to experience the joy of your salvation, would you restore that to me? I believe he will. So as the worship team comes up, I think they're going to close us in a song. I'm going to pray for you. And if something we read in Scripture today, If God used something we read in Scripture today to encourage your heart, I would encourage you to find someone, find Pastor Kay, and visit with him about it. And tell him, hey, I would like to taste the joy of salvation. Or, hey, I would like to experience this joy that I haven't experienced in a while. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to read your word here. God, I thank you that we can look at men like David, men who are men after your own heart, men who struggled, men who didn't have all the answers, men who were not perfect. God, but we can go and we can see how he repents, and we can see how you restore the joy of his salvation because of his humbleness through his relationship with you, God. God, we know that you're a good God. We know that you love unconditionally. God, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for Jesus. And because of Jesus, that's why we're here today. That's why we worship. And that's why we can be confident in who you are. We can be confident in your character. We can be confident. We can place our trust in you. God, thank you for this time this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.